So John chapter 5, verses 30 through 47, but before we hear God's word, let's go to him in prayer. Please pray with me. O Lord, how can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word. We pray, O God, that we would guard our lives according to your word, according to what is given to us in your precious word, your word that is more precious than gold, more to be desired than gold itself. More to be desired than the honey on the honeycomb. We pray, O God, that you would cause us to long for this word, the pure spiritual milk that renews our souls. We pray, O God, this evening that you would quiet our hearts so that we might receive your word read and receive your word preached and be changed by it to the praise of your glory. We ask that you would do this in the name of your Son, in whose name we pray. Amen. This is John chapter 5, verses 30 through 47. This is God's word. I can do nothing on my own. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not my own will, but the will of him who sent me. If I alone bear witness about myself, my testimony is not true. There is another who bears witness about me, and I know that the testimony that he bears about me is true. You sent to John, and he has borne witness to the truth. Not that the testimony that I receive is from man, but I say these things so that you may be saved. He was a burning and shining lamp, and you were willing to rejoice for a while in his light. But the testimony that I have is greater than that of John. For the works that the Father has given me to accomplish, the very works that I am doing, bear witness about me that the Father has sent me. And the Father who sent me has himself bore witness about me. His voice you have never heard, his form you have never seen, and you do not have his word abiding in you, for you do not believe the one whom he has sent. You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life, and it is they that bear witness about me. Yet you refuse to come to me that you may have life. I do not receive glory from people. But I know that you do not have the love of God within you. I have come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. If another comes in his own name, you will receive him. How can you believe when you receive glory from one another and do not seek the glory that comes from the only God? Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one who accuses you, Moses, on whom you have set your hope. For if you believed Moses, you would believe me. For he wrote of me. But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words? This is God's word. Now, Jesus, in this section, he's continuing to respond to the Jews' charges against him. They had put Jesus on trial, as it were, claiming he was committing idolatry and breaking God's law and deserved execution. But Jesus, in this mock courtroom and in this passage, turns the tables and he shows how it is the Jews who are being judged, not him. He brings witnesses before them to do this, like witnesses who testify in a courtroom to the truth of someone's innocence or guilt. You see this in a courtroom. Someone claims to be innocent. And then witnesses are brought along. Well, you claim to be innocent. Well, this is what these witnesses say. And therefore, you are guilty. You say you are innocent, but I have several eyewitnesses. See this in the court of law. Those eyewitnesses testify to the truth of someone's guilt. This is what Jesus is doing. He brings these witnesses before the unbelieving Jews to testify to their own guilt. He brings before them the Father, John the Baptist, his work, Scripture, Moses. There are five, if I'm counting correctly, there are five. But you see how they kind of overlap. Scripture, Moses' writings, the Father bears witness about Christ through the writings of Scripture. But it's enough witnesses to testify to their guilt. Now, Jesus said in verse 31, if I alone bear witness about myself, my testimony is not deemed true. Now, this is not to be understood as if Jesus needed other witnesses for his testimony to be true, as if he didn't have divine authority. His word did have divine authority in and of itself. But this Jesus, though he was divine, he's also human. He came clothed in human flesh, born under the law to fulfill the law. As this man, God-man, under the law, one witness was not valid in a judicial court. It was not a valid testimony in the Jewish judicial court to have one witness, even if it was true. Jesus' own testimony was, in fact, true. But nevertheless, in order to fulfill the law, he brings more than two or three witnesses that were required to give valid testimony. He brings these witnesses before these Jews. When Jesus had already testified to his own authority in the previous passage, he says, I can do nothing on my own, but only what the Father does. All judgment has been given to me. Whoever honors the Son honors the Father. Whoever doesn't honor the Son does not honor the Father. Now, this was a true testimony. It was absolutely true, but it was coming from God himself. It had divine authority. It was a true testimony. It carried with it divine authority. But Jesus, again, as we've said, the God-man, had not come to abolish the law. As we saw, as he said in the Gospel of Matthew, he had not come to abolish the law, but to fulfill it. And in the fulfillment of the law, two or three witnesses were required in order to render a valid judicial verdict. Well, Jesus brings five to bear witness. Verse 32, in speaking of the Father, he says, there is another who bears witness about me. In verse 33, John the Baptist bore witness to the truth of Christ. Verse 36, the very works I am doing bear witness about me. Verse 39, Scripture bears witness about me. Verse 45, then he says, Moses accuses you because he wrote of me. The other side of the truth of the testimony of these witnesses, the fact that they bore witness to the truth and they bore witness to Christ, the other side of this is that the Jews were the ones who were accused. And the last witness, he says, Moses accuses you. Now, it's clearly revealed here that through Jesus, or in this section, that the Jews, though they accused Jesus of wrongdoing, it was they who were on trial before the judge of the whole world. Jesus makes this clear through his testimony and through the testimony of these several witnesses. The Jews should have believed, but they were unwilling and unable to believe due to their hardness of heart and due to their sinful nature. Therefore, judgment would come to them. This judgment was coming to them in Christ's ministry. And in his ministry, he would extend this offer of salvation to the ends of the world. So it's very clear in here that Jesus is condemning them for their hardness of heart. He makes it very clear that they are the ones on trial. But an implication in all of this, that we'll look at in just a minute, an implication in all of this is that the Word of God reveals the glory of His grace in Jesus Christ. The Word of God reveals Christ is a major implication of this section. All of Scripture, Genesis through Revelation, is God-breathed. And all of Scripture, Genesis through Revelation, is about Christ. And not just Christ, but Christ crucified and raised for us. This is who is revealed in Scripture. When Jesus said these words to these Jews, there was no New Testament at that time. Only the Old Testament Scriptures, which were given to the Jews. And it was these scriptures that condemned the Jews for not believing in the Messiah. God's word spoke of the Messiah. And the Messiah was standing right in front of them, and they would not believe. But God's word reveals the glory of God's grace in Jesus Christ. These Jews can't stand condemned for not believing his word, and therefore they could not believe Christ. So Jesus presents to them the Father and John the Baptist. This section begins here with Jesus saying in verse 30, I can do nothing on my own. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not my own will, but the will of him who sent me. Now, Jesus here is reiterating his sinlessness. Though he is fully God, he's one with the Father, he's also fully man. And according to his human nature, he does nothing on his own accord. He perfectly obeys the Father. He seeks the will of his Father, and he seeks it perfectly. Like he said before, he does nothing unless he sees the Father doing it. The Son of God took to himself a true body, a reasonable soul, and a human nature, the human intellect, emotions, and a will. The divine will was one with the Father. He's equal with the Father. His human will, however, according to his human nature, is distinct from the divine will, but it is perfectly in sync with the will of the Father. He obeys perfectly. And all judgment of God is mediated through him. All the judgment of God is mediated through him in history, and therefore his judgment is just. I do not seek my own will, but the will of my Father. He obeys the Father perfectly because he is God himself in the flesh. The judgment of Christ is just and fair. The judgment of Christ is just and fair because it is the judgment of the Father. He comes to bring the judgment of the Father. He only does what the Father is doing. Therefore, his judgment is just. And Jesus then says his own personal testimony. He says that it's not all there is. There is another. And speaking of their Father, he says that he bears witness about Christ. And Jesus says that which the Father testifies concerning Jesus is true. The testimony of the Father is true. There is another who bears witness about me. The Father bears witness about me, and his testimony is true. And that testimony of the Father is true no matter what the response is on the other side. No matter what we may think of this testimony, no matter what the Jews thought of this testimony, it is nevertheless true. And it is the truth revealed through the word of the Father. You see in verse 37 and 38, the Father who sent me has himself borne witness about me. His voice you have never heard, and his form you have never seen. And you do not have his word abiding in you, so you do not believe in the one he sent. So in other words, Jesus is saying, you do not know God because you do not receive his testimony about me. And you don't know God because his word is not in you. Because you do not receive his testimony through his word about me, then you do not receive me. You do not believe the Christ. You cannot believe because you do not receive the word of the Father and the testimony of the Father to the Son, the one whom God has sent. Now, do you see the interplay between the Father and his testimony, his word, the Son? The Father testifies to the Son by his word, and his word reveals the Son. And this word and testimony is true because God is truth, and the Son is truth. So if you don't abide by the word, you can't believe the Son who is sent by the Father. Now, this is true for all people, whether you believe it or not. Whether you believe what the word says about the Son of God, that he was sent by the Father, whether you believe that or not, it is nevertheless true. And if you do not believe it, that word stands in judgment over you. It is objective, as it were. It is not the belief in our current culture. It's not that what's true for you is true for you, and what's true for me is true for me, and everyone gets along, we all hug each other, and everything's fine. No, the truth of Christianity is true for all people everywhere. So that if you have the Son, you have life. If you do not have the Son, you do not have life. Jesus says in verse 34, I say these things in order that you might be saved. We don't proclaim this as the church. We don't proclaim the truth of Christianity in our own personal lives and interactions with unbelievers, whoever it might be. We don't proclaim the truth of Christianity and its objective witness, the objective witness of the Word, because we like to offend the people. Though it is offensive, we claim this truth because in order that they might be saved. That's the truth. People are seeking, there are people in the world seeking truth. Give them the truth. This is the truth. This is the reality. If you do not obey the Word, you cannot obey the Son. The unbelieving Jews did not have life because they did not believe the Father's Word and therefore did not believe the Son. The Father bears witness to Christ. He moves on to John the Baptist. He says, so the Father bears witness. Jesus then speaks of the testimony of John in verse 33. He says, you sent to John. You inquired of John. You were curious of John. You sent to John and he bore witness to the truth. And what was part of John's witness? What was the truth that John the Baptist proclaimed? He sees Jesus and what does he say? Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He bore witness to the truth. He bore witness to Christ as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He then describes John the Baptist in verse 35. He was a burning and shining lamp. He said to the Jews, you were willing to rejoice in his light for a while. So like a torch or a lamp that gives light and truly illuminates the darkness around it. Like a torch or a lamp that gives light, but whose light is greatly surpassed by the light and power and glory of the sun that illuminates the whole earth. John the Baptist, too, also gave true light. He testified to the truth. He bore witness to the truth, but he was not the light. He was a burning and shining lamp who bore witness to the light of the world that was coming in to the world. He bore witness to the truth. Therefore, he was a burning and shining lamp. He gave true illuminating testimony, but not to himself, to the true light that was coming into the world. He came as a burning lamp to point to the greater power and glory and light of the gospel of God's Son. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. John the Baptist did, in fact, bear witness to the truth. Now, the Jews, Jesus says here, the Jews, they were dazzled for a little while by this shining lamp of John the Baptist and his testimony. They recognized that he came with some sort of authority. And Jesus says, you rejoiced for a time. Remember, they inquired of him. Are you Elijah? Are you a prophet? So they thought they recognized that he came with some sort of authority. They rejoiced in his light for a little while. Maybe our Messiah is coming now. But when Jesus finally is revealed as not anywhere close to the Messiah that they wanted, or the Messiah they thought was coming, or the Messiah that they had formulated in their minds, when they recognized this, they quickly turned against him. So they rejoiced in his time in the light of John Baptist's testimony. For a little while, but only for a little while. John the Baptist bore witness to the truth. In chapter 1, while speaking of Jesus' baptism and the Holy Spirit descending on Christ like a dove, he says, I have seen and have borne witness that this is the Son of God. But the Jews did not follow the shining light of John the Baptist's testimony all the way to the true light who had come into the world. Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ who is greater than John. They did not follow his testimony all the way to Christ and thus be saved. Now, John the Baptist, he was eventually executed for his testimony to Christ. When thinking of John the Baptist's testimony briefly here, we should think about our own testimony. We should let our lamps shine brightly, no matter what may come against us, no matter what people may say about us. No matter how offensive it might be, we should let our light shine before others and not hide it under the table. So the Father bears witness to Christ. John the Baptist bears witness to Christ and to the truth. Also, Jesus here brings forth his works and Holy Scripture. The Father bears witness. John the Baptist. Jesus now speaks of his works. Verse 36. But the testimony that I have is greater than John. The works the Father has given me to complete, the works I am doing, bear witness about me that the Father has sent me. Now, though the John the Baptist testimony was true and valid, Christ's testimony is greater. Christ's testimony is greater because he performs his works and speaks words, not as the burning and shining lamp, but as the light of the world. He is the true light of the world, greater than the shining lamp of John the Baptist. He is the Son of righteousness that had risen in the darkness to give light to those who sit in darkness in the shadow of death. The glory of the old covenant order, including John the Baptist and his testimony, it did in fact bear witness to the truth. The works of God and the words spoken to the prophets, they testified to the truth of Christ's coming. But the glory of the fulfillment of all that was promised in the Old Testament in Jesus Christ greatly surpasses the former glory. His testimony is greater than John. Jesus, in speaking of his works, he was referring to the full scope of his ministry, his words, works, and his miracles. It was through these works that he revealed his glory as the Son of God. He revealed his power over all of creation, his power and authority over the curse of the fall through his miracles, changing water into wine, walking on water, we will see that later on, healing the sick. He gave sight to the blind. He caused the lame to walk. So he reveals his power and authority over the created order, over the curse, through his works, through his miracles. He showed forth his power and glory and authority as God when he forgave sins, pronounced just judgments, and in preaching the gospel. Of course, his ultimate work was witnessed when he died on the cross and swallowed up our sin. Died on the cross, swallowing up our sin. He bound Satan and he gained victory over the grave. Surely Jesus' testimony is greater than John's. John the Baptist, while he was in prison, he sent his disciples asking if Jesus was the one. And Jesus said, "Go and tell John what you hear and see. The blind receive their sight and the lame walk. Lepers are cleansed and the deaf hear and the dead are raised up. And the poor have good news preached to them." Jesus, in responding to John the Baptist's inquiry about who he was, about whether or not he was in fact the Messiah, Jesus says, "Look to my works. The time has come. Repent and believe in the gospel." Jesus had come as the one promised in the Word. He had come as the one promised in the Word, the very Word that the Jews had at their disposal. And yet it was a word that was not abiding in them. They did not consume it and cherish it. They did not consume it and cherish this word. It was not a word that was abiding down into the very depths of their soul. They had it at their disposal, in their possession, but they did not believe it. They did not consume it. The seed of the word fell on hard ground. They rejected the word of God. So they rejected the God of the Word, and they rejected the Word made flesh. Jesus, in speaking of the Scriptures, he says, in speaking of his works, and he says that they bear witness to him, they reject his works because they do not recognize the works that were promised from his Word. And he goes on to speak of those Scriptures. And when we think of all this, the amazing thing in all of this is that the Jews had the Scriptures. They had the very Scriptures that Jesus is referring to, the very Scriptures that promised his coming. The Pharisees and the scribes were considered experts in the law. Jesus said, "You search the Scriptures. You search the Scriptures diligently because in them you think they have eternal life. But it is they that speak of me." The Jews and the Pharisees, they clung to these Scriptures in the Old Testament as if just holding it, having it in their possession, having it at their disposal, guaranteed them to blessing from God. Just having the Word at their disposal just somehow guaranteed them blessing from God, long life. They felt entitled to blessing from God for being in possession of the law and for being of Abraham's seed. They had a sense of entitlement. We deserve this. We deserve blessing from God. They were self-righteous and lacked faith. They were therefore ignorant of the Christ standing before them who fulfilled those very Scriptures. You search the Scriptures, but it's the Scriptures that speak of me, Jesus said. This is how Jesus spoke of the Old Testament Scriptures after his resurrection. Luke 24:44 says this, and these are the words that I said to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms, so the whole of the Old Testament scriptures, must be fulfilled. It is written, Christ should suffer and the third day rise from the dead. So the gospel of Jesus Christ is present in those Old Testament scriptures that the Jews held on to. And yet it was not a word that was abiding in them. So they did not recognize the Christ who had come to die for the sins of his people. So they rejected him. Now this statement about the Messiah, Jesus, the Christ suffering and on the third day rising again, obviously we don't see this one verse in the Old Testament, but Jesus is here indicting the Jews for their lack of understanding of the Old Testament as a whole. The gospel is there, though in shadowy form. The death and resurrection of the Son of God, of the Messiah, is there, though in shadowy form. And therefore the Jews were condemned for not having believed. Redemption from Egypt to the slaughter of the Passover lamb, the sacrificial system, suffering, exaltation of God's chosen servants throughout the Old Testament, death and resurrection, exile and return. All of this is in the Old Testament scriptures. The gospel of God's Son. The gospel of God's Son is embedded in the Old Testament scriptures. Although in shadowy form, it is there. This is how Paul speaks of the gospel in Romans. He says, Paul, he describes himself as a servant of Christ Jesus. He says, Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his Son. The gospel is present in those Old Testament scriptures. Genesis through Revelation reveals the glory of grace, the grace of God in Jesus Christ. Now the gospel is embedded so much in the Old Testament, so much so that the Old Testament on its own authority condemns the unbelieving Jews. Jesus throws the scriptures at these Jews as a witness against them, because they should have understood the gospel that was there. Now Jesus delivers the final nail in the judicial coffin in verse 45 and 46. Now he does this in a very surprising way. After all these testimonies, after his own testimony, which was true, after the testimony of all these witnesses, which bore witness to the truth, bore witness to Christ, He essentially says, I am equal with the Father. All judgment has been given to me. The Father bears witness about me. John the Baptist bore witness to the truth. My works testify that I have been sent by the Father. The scriptures themselves bear witness about me. Now Jesus, after this, at this point, he could have said, and so I accuse you before my Father. Of course, the Jews would have expected this, but Jesus says something else instead. He says, do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one who accuses you, Moses. Moses, on whom you have set your hope. Notice here the language Jesus uses has changed. The other witnesses, they bear witness to Christ. It's kind of a positive statements about their witness to Christ. But here he talks about Moses accusing the Jews. Moses accuses you. Moses condemns you. Now, this is a painfully penetrating statement among this group. The Jews and the Pharisees, they prided themselves on having in their possession the law of Moses, the very oracles of God. They sat in Moses' seat. They claimed to be disciples of Moses. They threw the law of Moses at Christ in their accusations. The very writings of Moses they thought entitled them to blessing from God actually stood as a witness against them in court. They did not have the love of God in them, so they refused. They were unwilling to see Christ in Moses. They were unwilling to come to Christ when he came to earth. Now, striking words like this from Jesus would eventually get him crucified. As Jesus said in verse 40, I don't receive glory from people. Now, had Jesus set set about to receive glory from people, to gain approval from those around him, he probably would have avoided statements like this: Moses accuses you. But on the contrary, Jesus did not receive glory from people. He didn't come to gain approval from man. He came to do the will of the Father. The will of the Father was that the Son be given over to death so that others may have life, Jew and Gentile in one body. And this was the Son's will. This was his desire, to do his Father's will, to save his people, to obey the Father perfectly. In this obedience, in his proclamation of the truth, would eventually lead to the mounting hatred of the Jews and therefore lead to his crucifixion. Crucifixion that would be for us, for our sins. This was the Son's will. It was the Father's will that the Son be given over to death to save his people. And it was the Son's will to do his Father's will, to bring glory to his Father through this obedience. But for the joy set before him, before Christ, he endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Friends, in thinking of this, we should also not seek after the approval of man. It should not be our aim in life as Christians. It should not be our aim in life as the church, to be affirmed by the world, to be affirmed by those around us. We should seek the glory of God, seek to do the Father's will. And in closing, we'll think again on the major implication that we've mentioned already at the beginning. Now, the Jews possessed Moses. They had at their disposal the law of Moses, the writings of Moses. But Jesus shows that on the last day, Moses and all who believed in Christ will be on his right with the sheep, and the unbelieving Jews and all others will be on his left. They thought that they were entitled to blessing from God simply because they had the law of Moses, but that word was not abiding in them. They did not believe. And therefore, Moses would judge them on the last day, and was judging them at that hour. Now, the major implication in all this, as we've already discussed, think about how it was not just Moses the person Jesus is speaking of. Though Moses himself, Moses' ministry, did foreshadow Christ's work before God's people, it did foreshadow Christ's work to come, but it is his writings that Jesus refers to. For Moses wrote of me. Moses condemns you because Moses wrote of me. If you don't believe his writings, the scriptures, how can you believe my words? A major implication in all of this for us this evening is that we worship the Christ of Holy Scripture. We worship Jesus Christ, who is revealed to us from the pages of Holy Scripture, Genesis through Revelation, this Bible. We do not worship the Jesus Christ of the Mormon Church, the Jesus Christ of Jehovah's Witnesses. We do not serve the Jesus Christ in the Roman Catholic Church, who is perpetually sacrificed on the altar of the Roman Mass. We don't worship the sentimental, non-judgmental Jesus Christ of the liberal church. We do not worship the God of the Muslims or the God of the Jews. There is only one true and living God. And he is revealed to us from in the pages of Holy Scripture. This is the God we serve. This is the Christ we serve. The Christ that is revealed to us in this word is a Christ who is both God and man in one person forever, and who came to die for our sins and was raised on the third day. Blessing from God, faith in Jesus Christ, the Holy Scriptures, all of this is found in the Holy Scriptures. They are able to make us wise unto salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. This is an important thing to remember as the church. Jesus Christ is revealed to us from his word. His word has power. Therefore, we should cling to this word and have this word abiding in us. So these other groups, they use the names of God, they use those names, they say God, they say Jesus Christ, but it is not the God of the Bible, and it is not Jesus Christ who is revealed to us in the Holy Scriptures. It is only in these Scriptures, Genesis through Revelation, that the glory of Christ is truly revealed. So, beloved, let us hold fast to this most sure word. Just as John the Baptist was described as a burning and shining lamp, may we burn and shine brightly as we submit to these inerrant scriptures and to Jesus Christ who is given to us in them.